So move back up here from Pepsi-Cola. They came back with a grandkid. So Brother Steve, a couple years, you'll have family back with a grandkid. It'll be a real blessing. But it's been a blessing to get to know Jeremy a little bit better. And one thing that I've figured out about him is he's got guts. Amen. Get up there and try two new songs in a row. Man, that's pretty good. All right, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and we'll kind of get started here. Galatians chapter 5. I love my pastor. He leaves glasses up here in the pulpit when I forget mine. This is awesome. All right, Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start down a familiar passage of Scripture. We'll start down in verse 22. The Bible says this. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for a chance to be back here in this place, amongst these people, Father, especially with this book. And I just pray that you'd open up the hearts and the ears of everyone that's here. I pray, Father, you'd set me aside and give your people something out of the Word of God that may be an encouragement to them and maybe a help to them. And something, Father, that they can take away from this and have a closer walk with you once they leave this place. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was getting ready to figure out what to do with this message, and it kind of, you know, there's always several different tracks and several different directions where you can go. And I was looking at the fruits of the Spirit there and going through the list. And I kind of had several pages of notes kind of tagged together on the topic of joy, of Christians having joy, because I always like that. In fact, John, I think I told you guys a couple days ago, I went back to the Sunday school room last week, and there's a sign up on the board back there. It's a scuba sign that's a little stick figure with a guy standing, and it says at the top, it says, "Life is good," because I'm always saying, "Life is good." Apparently, that's making an impression on the teens. So, I don't know whether you agree or not, but life is good. And I thought about doing joy because, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And, you know, there's something to be said about a joyous Christian. When people look at you and they see the joy of the Lord in your face and, you know, they see you going through life and having a good countenance and having a good attitude and being pleasant. Those kinds of things are invaluable. They're an invaluable testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, it didn't really turn out that way. So I started looking through there, and I figured there's nine fruits of the Spirit, and I knew that I did a little lesson on Wednesday twice, I think, on just one topic, bitterness, and wound up with 12 pages of notes. I figured there's no way I could get nine different topics in here. So I settled on one, and And what I'm going to look at tonight is something very simple. It's just a quality that all of us should have within our lives. One of the fruits of the Spirit, and that is this. That is the quality of long-suffering. Long-suffering. Just one of those nine fruits of the Spirit. And I'd like to ask you, or start off by asking you, what do you think of when you think of long-suffering? Something that takes maybe a long time and a lot of work? Well, you know, that'll kind of do. Something that has to be endured for what seems like forever? That's a pretty good description of long suffering. Something that in the end is worth it all, but that often causes many casualties along the way. You know, that's long suffering. The truth of the matter is, not everyone can do it. Not everyone can do it. But here's a definition of long suffering that I'm going to work with here tonight. And it says this. Dictionary said this. Long suffering. It says enduring injury, trouble, or provocation, long and patiently. Enduring injury, trouble, or provocation, long and patiently. And that's a pretty good definition of long-suffering. And I just like to say this, decided to parallel this with a book that I'm reading right now, and that is this. Long-suffering, I'll tell you a good picture of long-suffering and something that really brings it home, and that is this. Long-suffering is like trying to climb Mount Everest. Long-suffering is like trying to climb Mount Everest. Now, they say that fewer than half the expeditions that set out to climb Mount Everest ever put a single climber on the summit. Usually those expeditions are groups of a dozen or about a dozen people or so that that take off on a long journey, kind of like the Christian walk, the Christian life. It is a constant uphill battle. It's full of hazards, and it is a long journey. It's one that you're going to have to suffer long through. But they say that fewer than half the expeditions of experienced climbers that are prepared ever actually get one person out of that team to summit that mountain. On May 10th in 1996, a blizzard hit Mount Everest, trapping Beck Weatherstand and dozens of other people that were out that particular day and on that particular year trying to climb Mount Everest. At that time, about 150 people had lost their lives trying to climb that mountain. And there are monuments along the way of little, memorials to the people that had lost their names with their names and things of that nature. And about a third of those are just what they call Sherpas, and that is basically the people that live up in that region who decided to become a pack mule for all the guys from other countries who had a lot of money and wanted to try to climb a mountain. So climbing that mountain is pretty hazardous. A little bit of history. Back in 1924, George Mallory and Andrew Irvine may have been the first people to reach the summit of Mount Everest. I say may because they set off on the trek and they were heading up that mountain. This is back in 1924, and people were watching them from base camp and from different locations. And the last time they saw them, they were 900 feet from the summit and still climbing. So back in 1924, they were 900 feet from the summit. And then a storm came up, and the clouds overtook them, and that was the last time they'd ever been seen. They don't know whether they made the summit or not. In fact, today that is still debated among a lot of people who climb that mountain. But in 1999, they sent an expedition up Mount Everest, and they were trying to find the body of those two men that went up there in 1924. And they did find, you know, you got a thought going, you look down at your notes, and my notes say they found, but what had already come out of my mouth was they did, and the two just don't go together. But they found George Mallory about 2,000 feet below the summit, assuming that he was back on his way, that he was on his way down. So they still don't know if he made the summit or not. You know, if you were to be transported like Scotty, I like Scotty. Beam me up, Scotty. You ever notice how cell phones look like, communicators? It's kind of cool. I always like that. In fact, where's mine? Oh yeah, this is great. It's got nothing to do with the message, but mine's got this little button on the side. I can even go dee 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 like that. I say that when I open it. Reminds me of Star Trek. But they say that if you could be transported up to the top of Mount Everest, like right now, in a transporter, or if they had, a helicopter or something could take you up there and drop you off, that it's a medical fact, you would die. Within a couple of minutes, your body would go into a coma. And within a couple of minutes after that, you would be dead. Because your body can't handle the atmospheric conditions that are up there. The oxygen content up at that elevation is the oxygen is so thin that your body would just, like I said, go into a coma. You would actually die. So what climbers have to do is they have to go up and condition themselves, and basically they have to go in and train their bodies to operate under those conditions. And it's a long, hard process. They've got to get ready, train and train and train. Then they head up to a base camp. Base camp sitting up at that mountain at about 17,600 feet. And that's where they start from. And what they do to train their body, and this isn't from day one, they've been doing a lot of training so far, but what they do is they start at 17,600 feet of that mountain, and then they start climbing up. They pick a day, they climb up, they turn around, they come back. And then they rest and rest and rest and rest. And they get up in a couple days and climb up that mountain as far as they can go again, turn around and come back. And they do that over and over and over until their body gets acclimatized to the oxygen level up at altitude. And that's the way that they train their body. Their body undergoes a lot of different chemical changes so that they can breathe and live up at that altitude. But that's what they have to do. Climbing Mount Everest takes a lot of long suffering. It takes a lot of work. It is not an easy task. I tell you what, learning long suffering in your Christian life, you know what you have to do a lot of times? You have to walk up that mountain a little ways, as far as you can go. And about the time where you get where you don't think you can go any further, you haven't made it all the way, you got to turn around and come back. And then you got to get back up a couple days later or a couple weeks later, and you got to walk up that mountain again. And it's that way with a lot of things in Christian life. But when you get up to that altitude, there's a couple of medical conditions that can happen. One of them they call HAPE. And HAPE is a high altitude pulmonary edema. Basically, your lungs fill up with water and you die. Not even a pleasant way to go, you know. And if you wind up with that, you need to get down off that mountain very quick, or you're going to die. Another one is HACE. It's high altitude cerebral edema. Basically, with that, the water fills up in your brain swells, you go into a coma, and then you die. You know, this is climbing a mountain. And, you know, when George Mallory was asked, why are you climbing the mountain? He's the one that said, because it's there. Because it's there. There's another condition that goes up with that low oxygen content, and that is hypoxia. And that is your body doesn't get enough oxygen, in this case because of the altitude. And scuba diving is a whole different story. But hypoxia, and it's very dangerous because what it does, it winds up affecting your judgment when you're up there. And so you start getting a little delirious, you lose wisdom, you lose your common sense, you do really, really dumb things up there. And the climbers call that condition HAS, H-A-S, high altitude stupid. But you know what? Long suffering is kind of like climbing Mount Everest. And we look at that definition of long suffering, and it broke it down into three different categories, and we'll go over those here tonight. And the first one of those categories, or the first one of those definitions of long suffering, is this: it's enduring injury. Enduring injury. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. Long suffering. First definition is enduring injury. And I'm kind of trying to parallel it with climbing Mount Everest. Now, I like the idea of maybe taking off on a scuba diving trip and diving to 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 feet at some point in time. But Mount Everest is beyond me. Number one, I'm too big. Number two, I sweat too much. There's no way. I'd need too much water to get up that mountain. But number three, I don't know why I'm doing this message now. This is it's Minnesota. We want all the summer we can get. What am I doing talking about Mount Everest? But I thought about that when I was in the middle of this. But Isaiah 50, verse 6 says this. It says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first definition, guys, of long-suffering is enduring injury. And you know what? If you're going to develop one of those fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, you are going to be tested in your Christian life, just like these mountaineers are tested trying to get up that mountain. You're going to be faced with having to endure injury. You're going to have to endure injury. Somewhere along the way, something is going to happen, and you're going to be faced with being an injured Christian. Now, you go back to this story of Beck here, who's climbing this mountain in 1996. On May 10th, Beck Winters and a group of 10 other people started on the trek to try to summit Mount Everest. 1996, they started up, and they did. They got up early in the morning. He had already done the preparation. He had already been to base camp. They had already done several trips back and forth up the mountain, getting their body acclimatized to the oxygen levels up there at that mountain. And on the morning of May 10th, they were actually up part way. They had climbed part way up, and they had gotten up to this place where it's kind of an ice cliff, kind of a shearing, several thousand foot ice cliff that they had to stop on, and they had to camp overnight. So they had to cut out and carve out this little place and set up a tent. And they said there were basically two rules when you were at that particular site where people camped on the way up to summit Mount Everest. Number one, no sleepwalking. Because they're on a sheet of ice in the mountains. You get out of the tent, shoo. And number two, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is you put those ice spikes on your boots, because you're not standing. In fact, somebody the day before on May 9th, a Japanese fella, made the mistake of getting up, forgot to put the ice picks on his boots, stepped out of his tent, got two steps, he's down dead. But on May 10th, long suffering is a dangerous process. A lot of casualties along the way. But on May 10th, Beck and his group of 11 people are climbing that mountain, and they're camped out up on the mountain, and they get up early in the morning, and the guide gets up and says, all right, today's the day. They got good weather, it's clear, and him and 10 other people set up on a trek to summit Mount Everest. Now, Glenn had gotten on this mountaineering trip here, and he had decided before he came on the trip that he needed a new pair of boots. And everybody knows what happens when you put a new pair of boots on and then you start walking in them. So one of the things Beck Witherstand. Beck decided that he needed a new pair of boots. So he got up on this trip and he started wearing these new boots, and those boots were rubbing his calves raw. And every time he took a step going up that mountain, he felt that pain in his legs. And he was having to endure it. He was having to endure that injury every single time he took a step. And there was something else that he ran into on the way up that mountain. You know, you never know what kind of injury you're going to have to endure when the Lord's trying to teach you a Christian principle. You just never know what's going to come up, because sometimes they come out of places that you'd never expect. Glenn had, some eye problems, so he went in and had eye surgery. We're familiar with LASIK now, where they go in and make the cuts with lasers and everything heals back and is real nice. Well, back in the 90s, they did that with scalpel, right? They went in, and the surgery is great. But you know, there's something they did not know about that surgery. And that is, after you've had that surgery, when you get up at that high altitude and in that cold weather, what happens is the cornea thickens and flattens out. So now Beck is up there on this mountain, trying to summit this mountain. He's got already problems with his legs, with his boots. He's having to endure pain every step that he takes. And now things are complicated, because he gets up the next morning, and as the lights faded in that pre-dawn, early light, where there's not much light there, he gets up and his eyes go kind of wacko. And like I said, the cornea thickens and flattens out, and he winds up, in essence, blind. He can vaguely make out what's going on. Now, he's had similar things happen in other mountain climbing experiences, and he knows when the sun comes up and the light's a little brighter, he'll be able to make it on that trek. But when they start off early in that morning, he starts off injured, and then his eyes act up. He has to endure injury trying to get up this mountain. And they're walking and making their trek up the mountain, and you know what? He finally gets to the place where he realizes, I can't see. I need to wait. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives we get there too. Lord trying to teach us something. Lord trying to give us a Christian principle to adapt in our life or incorporate into our life. And sometimes we get up there and the injuries that we have to endure, they make us want to stop along the way. Sometimes we have to wait, stop, take a little break until conditions kind of settle down and we get our head on straight, and then things open up, hopefully, and we can continue on and head up towards the summit of that mountain. Right? Trying to learn long-suffering. So he gets out there. It's about, it's about 7 o'clock in the morning. He decides this is not going well. So he pulls off to the side and lets all the other guys go past him. He figures, in about a half an hour when the other 10 guys are heading up that mountain, pass me, the sun will be out enough, and I can then proceed to follow him. So he's talking to his friend, another guy on the journey. His name is Hal, one of his climbing buddies. And he says that Hal is kind of one of the guides. He tells him, he says, basically, if your eyes don't come around in 30 minutes, don't climb this mountain. Stay here. And, of course, he's hemming and hawing because he wants to get up the mountain. There's a lot of time, a lot of investment. You know, it's pretty hard. Pretty hard when you're at that spot. But he realizes the wisdom of the counsel he's been given, and he agrees to go ahead and stay. And Hal tells him, he says, if after 30 minutes, my eyes don't clear up, he said, I'll just head back to camp. And Hal said, no, you can't do that. Because when I come back down, I won't know whether you're dead, alive, where you're at. You just wait here, and I'll come back down, and we'll go down together. So he said, okay. Hal says, promise me you'll wait here for me. So he said, yes. So he promised. So he's up there. He's got the injuries that he's dealing with. His eyes are giving him trouble. And he's enduring some injury there to get up that mountain. Probably it's already been decided today's not the day. And he writes in his book he says, He said, it never occurred to me that Hal might not make it back down that mountain. Long suffering. Climbing Mount Everest, to me, kind of sums up long suffering. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ sure endured a lot of injury for us. What they did to him, how they beat him, how they hung him on that cross, the way that they abused him and treated him, they treated our God that way. He endured a lot of injury for us. You know, he exhibited a lot of long suffering. Because if it would have been you or I, we would have just lightning bolts and zapped everybody around and gotten things over with real quick. But I'm so glad he didn't. I'm so glad he didn't. But you know, if you're going to learn long suffering, you're going to have to endure some injury along the way. You're going to have to endure some injury. Second definition of long suffering is this: enduring trouble. Enduring trouble. You know, in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, as the Lord's teaching you principles, not only are you going to be injured along the way, but there's going to be some troubles that come up that you just have to deal with. I mean, I was, like I said, Brother Denny, I hate to use you as an example here, but I'm going to anyway. I was watching Brother Denny after the surgery, and I was thinking to myself, I was 9 years old when I had my appendix out. It was much easier back then. Although my mother came in when I was in the recovery room, right after the drugs wore off. And I don't know what happened, but she got to telling jokes or making me laugh. Oh, that was not funny. It's the only time in my whole life I've told my mother, shut up. I said, shut up, Mom, shut up. Because my side really hurt when she did that. But not only are you going to have to endure some injury, you're going to have to endure some trouble along the way. I mean, how many people we hear praying for jobs? How many people have different troubles and different things going on in life that, that you're faced with on a day-to-day basis? You know, long-suffering is not an easy thing. Some of the fruits of the Spirit that are listed there in Galatians 5 are not easy to acquire. They're not easy to develop. They're certainly not easy to hold on to for any length of time. You know, you can say I'm patient right now, but that's probably not a good one to say. That's a bad example. But you're going to have to endure for a while, like climbing Mount Everest. You're going to have to endure. in 2 Corinthians 1:4. If you can turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Second definition of long-suffering is enduring trouble. Enduring trouble. 2 Corinthians 1:4, the Bible says this. It says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Enduring trouble. Enduring trouble. You know, the characteristics that you develop and that the Lord instills in you and develops in you along the way in your Christian life, they're going to be necessary so that you can help somebody else around you. We all know that. And we like the thought of the Lord being able to use our talents and our strengths. But what about when He needs to develop a weakness in us? That's not quite as pleasant. There's some pretty high mountains to climb along the way in the Christian life. So Beck's standing out there on Mount Everest, and he's already decided that he's not going to make the summit today, and he's waiting for Hal to get back. And he expects Hal back about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he's standing out there in cold, cold weather. Right? He's already injured. He's already practically blind. He can't hardly see. And he's standing out there waiting for Hal to come back. 3 o'clock shows up, no Hal. 4 o'clock shows up, no Hal. 5 o'clock shows up, no Hal. And he's thinking to himself up there on that mountain. About five o'clock, he realized, you know what? I've waited too long. I'm not going to make it down. I'm not going to make it down. You know, there are times in the Christian life where the Lord is trying to instill something in you, and He's working on you, and it's taken some time. It's taken some effort. It's taken some hurt, some injury. You're having to deal with some things that you really don't want to deal with, and it seems like you just keep trudging one step after the next step. He said that's how you climb Mount Everest. You know, He says your body doesn't climb Mount Everest. Your mind does. You just take your body along for transportation purposes, because it does not like everything that goes on up there. And so he's sitting out there now, and it's about 5 o'clock, and he realizes, now I'm in trouble, because now it's starting to get dark in the afternoon. He knows he can't see, not that well. I mean, he's not completely blind, but you got to see the crevices, you got to see the cracks, you got to see the ice. You know, that's a dangerous mountain to be up on. And again, they didn't know that was going to affect his eyes that way. I mean, he had had, you know, some minor incidences, but they had always cleared up when the light came out. You've got to endure trouble if you're going to develop long-suffering. The fruits of the Spirit aren't easy to develop. Right? They're not easy to develop. And Beck here and you and I are going to have to endure some trouble. So he gets up there, and 5 o'clock he realizes that he's in trouble. Another climber comes down, and great. He thinks, this is good. There's another warm body up here on the hill. This guy comes down, and he's walking almost dead. He's just completely exhausted. And Beck thinks to himself, you know what? I can't burden this other guy with trying to get me down when I can't see, because for sure that's going to kill him and probably me too. And the other guy offered to carry, to help take him down. He said, I'll help take you down. And he declined. Yeah, I'm sure the other guy was very happy on the inside that was the case. But you know what? Sometimes you got to be careful along the way as the Lord's developing character traits in you and different things in you. You got to be careful that you don't injure somebody else. Because sometimes what you're going through is too much for another person carry along with you. You got to be careful you don't destroy somebody else. So he stays up there on this mountain. And finally, a little while later, another group of climbers came down. Huh, it's good when the Lord sends help. It's a blessing when you're in deep turmoil and the Lord sends help, and finally you've got a group of people coming down, and he's thinking, you know, this is great. This is great. We made it. So, enduring trouble. We're trying to build long-suffering, one of the fruits of the Spirit. So this group of climbers comes back down. They find him there, and he realizes, I've got to go with them. I've got to go with them. So he heads down the mountain with them. And things are going well. He's got enough people there, a couple of stronger guys who are doing pretty well, and they're helping him down the mountain and navigate the little crevices and everything that he's got to watch out for, because, you know, left to himself, he'd certainly die because he can't see well enough. And they get down there, and they get down to about an hour away from camp. And they're almost home. He had been up to, you know, close to the summit, had turned around, came back, basically been left for dead, or thought he was going to be left for dead. Wound up with another group of people, came down this mountain. He's got the help that he needs. He's heading on to camp. They're within about an hour of camp, and a blizzard comes up. A severe storm. They said you couldn't even look down and see your feet. One guy described it as it was like walking through milk. And they're up there, and some of the people that are in this group are about dead already anyway. And they get in this blizzard, and they're completely whited out. They have no sense of direction. They can't tell where they're going. They're within an hour of camp. They were almost there, almost to the end, and trouble comes up. Big trouble comes up. You know, sometimes in your Christian life, that's the way things will go. You'll think you're almost there. You think you've got this thing conquered. You'll think the end's almost at hand, and a lot bigger trouble comes up than what you expected. So they're out there, and they say, how are we going to find our way down? They can't see anything. The wind is crazy. He said the wind twice picked him up and dropped him back down. It was that strong of a wind. So all they can do is they start trying to do a grid pattern to find something that they recognize so they can get some sense of direction on which way to go down this mountain. So they start doing this grid pattern, and they realize pretty soon this is not going to get us anywhere. We're going to die up here. Somebody in the group gets this really spooky feeling, whatever, and decides to stop, which is a good thing because they were like 25 feet away from a 7,000-foot drop-off. And they realize at this point in time, things are not going well. Things are not going well. In the process of being lost and being in this white blizzard, you know, his hand was getting extremely cold, starting to freeze. And, you know, the normal thing is pretty simple. You know, you take your glove off, you put it in your coat, you hold it up next to your body, and you warm it up, right? Then you can put your gloves back on. He's got three sets of gloves on. So he's out there. He takes off the outer two gloves. You know, he can't take off the third one because that would be exposing it to the elements. So he takes off the outer two gloves, but you know what? It is so cold and so windy up there. As soon as he took off that second glove, his hand and arm froze. Solid. The pain, he said, was so excruciating, he dropped the gloves and lost them. Enduring trouble. Developing the character traits that the Lord wants in us is not a pleasant thing sometimes. Long-suffering, we got to endure trouble. So now his hand is frozen. He gets it, you know, stuck in there. And the wind, the wind picked up and picked him up off the ground and knocked him down a couple of times. And this whole group now is up, stranded up on this mountain. And they pretty much succumb to the fact that they're going to die. They're trying to figure out what to do. They got no clue where they're at. It's night. It's dark. Storm's still going. Nobody can figure out what's going on. Finally, they get a little clearing in the clouds, and they can make out the Big Dipper. And somebody looks at it and figures out, oh, I know which direction to go. I know where we're at. And so they debate. Not everyone can travel. So two of the strongest guys decide, we'll leave, head back to base camp, and get help. So they take off, head back to base camp, and They try to get help. You know what? The storm is so bad, nobody wants to go back and help. All the people, all the guides, all the people who normally are up on that mountain that go and do some rescues, that storm was bad enough, nobody wanted to go help. And brethren, that's a pretty low place to be in your Christian life. But sometimes you may be there. And what are we doing? We're developing one of the nine fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering. Enduring trouble. Finally run across one guy, a Russian, Anatoly, who's willing to leave base camp in that storm and walk up and try to help those guys. He leaves on his own, walks up three different times. He went from base camp out, couldn't find anything, base camp out, couldn't find anything. Third time out, he finally found them. He rescues four of them and leaves two of them up there because they can't travel. Beck and another Japanese lady. He said she was a real tiny lady. He said she couldn't have weighed 90 pounds. He was amazed that she was climbing the mountain in the first place. But they get left up there because they're too weak to make the trek down. And they figure they're dead. So they get those guys down. On the morning of the 11th, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. The morning of the 11th, the storm lets up. And a crew from the base camp go up to find the bodies of those two that were left out there. They found Beck and Ishiko, the last of the group, and they said that they, you know, came up to them, and Yoshiko, the Japanese woman that was climbing that mountain, said they had to peel 3 inches of ice off of her face. But she was still breathing. But her eyes were that glassy white. She was in a hypothermic coma. And they looked at Beck, and he was in the same condition, just completely white, frozen. And he was in a coma, and they know there's no way. Even if we do get you down, you're dead anyway. You're not going to live off of this thing. You're not going to live. And, you know, rough choices out there, guys. They decided to leave them there because they couldn't risk everybody else dying trying to get them back. Because remember, all these other guys had been through just as much trouble as the two that were up there on the mountain. And they wound up leaving them there up on the mountain. Sometimes to develop what we need, we have to endure trouble. It's not easy. So they called Beck's wife, and they let her know, listen, we're sorry, ma'am, but your husband's dead. And, of course, she was distraught and wanted to know for sure. They said, yes, it's confirmed. The body's been identified, and your husband's dead. Long suffering. Climbing Mount Everest takes long suffering. So, long suffering, right? Enduring injury. You're going to be hurt. Enduring trouble. They were within an hour of base camp, and that storm came up. Enduring injury, enduring trouble. And the final category under the definition of long-suffering is enduring provocation. Enduring provocation. Provocation is something that incites, something that instigates, something that angers or irritates you. You know, along the way in your Christian life, when you're trying to develop as a Christian, you're going to have to endure some provocation. There's going to be a few things along the way that incite you, that get you kind of angry, that irritate you. Amen? I mean, I remember Job. You know, I was listening to it today on the CD on the way home from work when I was working, and listening to Job on the CD, and Job 26 comes on, and you know, all of Job's friends are blasting Job. They just won't let up. He had to endure some provocation. You know, thanks, big help, Irving. I don't know if you guys know the story of Irving, the 142nd fastest gun in the West, but that's another story. He was looking for 143. By the way, but, you know, Job's friends were just not very good counselors when it came to helping him out. And a lot of times, the Lord's dealing with Job, and the Lord's using, you know, Job as a tool showing the devil that Job can handle what's going on. And you know what? His friends didn't do him a whole lot of good. In fact, turn to Job 26. Job 26. And we'll look at this. Enduring injury, enduring trouble, enduring provocation. That's what long-suffering is. And in Job 26, the Bible says this. It says, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How hast thou, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" You know what Job is saying? He's saying, "Hey, listen, I've been kicked, I've been beaten, I'm already down in the muck and the mire and the mud, and you're coming up, and how are you helping me out? I've already endured hurt. I've already endured trouble." That's Beck up on the mountain, right? How are they helping him out? Ah, let him go. Let him die. I'm sure it was a tough decision. I don't mean to take it lightly at all. I don't take that decision lightly. I'm sure they did the best they could under the circumstances. You got a bunch of people who are almost dead. Do we risk killing somebody that's alive to take somebody who's, in, for all practical purposes, dead down off the mountain? No, there's tons of bodies up on Mount Everest, buried in the snow. Because you can't risk bringing them back. You just wind up with more casualties. But enduring provocation. But you know what? He was up there in that hypothermic coma, and he came out of it. It's not supposed to happen. He said, "I was lying there up on this mountain," and he said, you know, he knew that they were there. He was aware that the other climbers had left him. And he said he was in and out of consciousness. He said, "I came out of it," and he said, "I thought I was at home in Texas." Brother Stevens would have liked that one. He said, "I thought I was at home in Texas, nice and warm in my bed." And his wife and, you know, kids are back home in Texas. And he wound up getting up. He wound up moving, and he doesn't know what happened. But he wound up getting up, and he hit his hand on the ground. And he said that pain was so excruciating that it kind of shocked him into this, you know, fight or flight mode. It basically brought him back to his senses to some degree or another. And so he's up there on this mountain, and he comes back, and he realizes, "I've got to get out of here." And he said, all I could think about was getting back to my wife and kids, because I wanted to tell them that I loved them, and, you know, I didn't want to die for my wife and kids. This is a lost guy, by the way. A lost guy. He's not saved. So he gets up. He's frozen to death, basically frozen to death. His arms... both his arms are frozen. His, you know, the legs, he doesn't even talk about the legs. The boot injury was just no big deal at this point in time. but both his hands are completely frozen. He hadn't eaten in 3 days. He hadn't had any water in 2 days. His face was destroyed because of the cold. I saw some pictures of him in the book, and just completely black. He was lost. He had no idea where he was. He was almost completely blind because of the eye condition. Oh, what I forgot to tell you, when he was walking up, before he took his gloves off, you know, he went to wipe his face with his gloves, and a piece of ice on the gloves lacerated one of his eyes, which made his condition even worse. So he gets up there, and he told himself, you know, his hands were frozen. He hadn't eaten in 3 days. He had no water in 2 days. His face was destroyed by the cold. He was lost. He was almost completely blind. And he told himself, he said, "You can't sweat the small stuff." That's pretty good, brethren. You can't sweat the small stuff. You know, that'd be pretty good if we could do that sometimes in our Christian life when we're having to endure provocation or trouble or injury. You can't, I like that line. You can't sweat the small stuff. I was kind of laughing when I read that. But he makes it. He gets up, and of course, I don't know if you know this or not, but the ground on Mount Everest is not exactly level and conducive to walking. So he's taking a couple steps, hitting little crevices or mountains or bumps in the path, and every time he hits one, he falls. His hands are frozen. He can't use his hands to break himself. He can't see the cracks. So he gets up and continues on, one more step at a time. Gets up, continues on, one more step at a time. Long suffering. Trying to mold our character like trying to climb Mount Everest. Not easy, brethren. Not easy. Takes some guts to get it done. Things don't go well along the way sometimes. So he finally, I don't know how, after all that, this guy finally stumbles into camp. He sees these two blue things up there and he says, no, I can't get my hopes up. I can't think they're tents, because if they're not, if it's just the blue ice, then I'll be discouraged. And he winds up stumbling into camp. Somebody comes out and they find him. He made it back to camp. He's supposed to be dead. And what'd they do? They took him and they still figured he was going to die. They wound up putting him in a tent and they left him alone overnight. They fully expected to get up in the morning and that he would be dead. He was a walking zombie when he got there. I mean, he had to endure some provocation. There was a few things along the way there when they were treating him like that did not make him very happy. I wonder if he ever wound up bitter. But but they call, God had called into his wife. And they said, listen, we're sorry. He's actually still alive, but he's in critical condition. He's not going to make it. She starts calling everybody she can think of calling, has all her friends thinking. They're calling congressmen. They're calling everybody. The thing became a national story. And she's trying to get help up to Mount Everest to get her husband off of this mountain. But the camp that they're at is too high for helicopters to reach. They can't make it up. So call after call after call after call, and he's sitting there, and all these people are basically just kind of leaving him for dead. Sometimes we have to endure some provocation. Sometimes the way other folks treat us isn't exactly conducive to a good recovery. Amen? So they basically left him for dead. His wife is calling like crazy. They finally find a pilot, a helicopter pilot, who's willing to try. So this guy gets up with his co-pilot, and I know I got to close here and get things done, but this guy gets up, and the air is so thin up there that the helicopters don't work. But he's going to try it anyway. So he strips everything he can off of his helicopter, leaves his co-pilot back, and he heads up. This guy heads up to the top of this camp where Beck is supposed to be with a stripped-down helicopter, as light as he can get it, and he can barely keep it a foot off the ground. Helicopters have never been up that high. It's not supposed to go that high, anywhere near that high. But he tries it, and he gets up to camp, and in the meantime, another person came in who was more critical than Beck. And this guy, decided he was going to fly up and get Beck. I'll go get Beck. And so he gets up there, and they can only put one person on the helicopter. They put this other person on. He flies him back down. And then he realizes that wasn't Beck they put on the helicopter. And his mission was to get Beck. This pilot turns around and flies that helicopter back up the mountain to go get Beck. When you're enduring some of these things in your Christian life, and when the Lord's trying to build these character traits in you, and you're having to endure trouble and injury and provocation, you know what? There are people out there along the way who'll be there for you. The Lord will see to it. He won't leave you destitute. The Lord will be there for you. Lord will take that helicopter right up to the peak if he needs to. But this guy, this pilot, decides to take this helicopter and take it back up that hill one more time to get Beck. And he does. And he's successful at it. And Beck lives to write that book. So here he was trying to hold on to life, and people around him had given him up for dead. They'd given him up for dead. Leave him there. They left him alone in the tent overnight. Right? During the night, the wind was blowing so hard, the tent, you know how the tents kind of fold down in the severe wind? He was lying on his back, and the tent would come and cover his face, and he couldn't breathe. And he had no hands. His hands were frozen solid. So in the middle of that night, he has to roll on his side. He said, I found out that if I rolled on my side, when the tent blew and covered my face, I could still breathe. That's what he was enduring through the night. Sometimes, brethren, the troubles that we go through as Christians just aren't that bad. You know, Lord is trying to teach us stuff, and it gets pretty bad. But you know what? Men have endured some pretty good things, some pretty amazing things. So, brethren, through all that, Beck makes it off the mountain. The pilot gets him, brings him back down. He gets medical attention, and he lives. He lives. And you know what? When the Lord is trying to build and instill some of these fruits of the Spirit in us, or in some of your brethren in the congregation, or in your family, remember, for them, it's like climbing Mount Everest. And you may see them when they're injured and hurt. And you may see them when they're in trouble, when that storm comes up. And they may look to you like they're going to be a casualty and there's no way that things are ever going to work out and you might as well just leave them there because they're so far gone that if you try to do anything with them, you'll just kill more people and cause more casualties. Do you know what? There was a couple of people along the way, including his wife, who didn't give up on him. That's a blessing to know. You know, Job's friends didn't do him a whole lot of good. Elihu wasn't bad. But the rest of those guys, the other three guys, they didn't do him much good. But you know what? Beck made it off that mountain. There's a few people in there that stepped up to the challenge, did what they needed to do. And for the purposes of our analogy here, they helped teach some Christian principle to somebody else. They supported him as that guy was trying to learn a principle. And that's what we ought to do for one another. You know, nine fruits of the Spirit. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Just talking about one tonight, long-suffering. Brethren, we need to develop long-suffering. Right? Enduring injury. Enduring trouble. Enduring provocation. That's what long-suffering is. You know, it sounds really good when you read it in the dictionary. But when you think about what happened up there on that mountain, and you kind of compare the two, it's a lot tougher when somebody goes through it than what you think and what you realize. And we need to be there for them. We need to be the one that's in that copter going up and getting them, even though it's impossible. And we need to be the one like Beck that, though he should have died and was, by all rights, a dead man anyway, came through that thing and survived. Long-suffering. You say it's easy. It's easy to develop fruits of the Spirit. I wish it were. But it's not. It's possible, though. It is possible. But I just ask you tonight, how are you doing in the long-suffering category? You see what other people sometimes have to go through, or what you may be going through. Remember that. Remember that along the way. Because we need a pilot that'll take the chance and risk against all odds to help save a brother. We need a faithful wife, faithful husband. Get on the phone. I had a congressman in the United States trying to get help up to that guy on that mountain. What they thought was impossible was accomplished. Long suffering. Amen. One of the nine fruits. Got eight more to go. We'll do that next time. No, just kidding. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, for being our God, for being patient with us, for, Father, as we heard here tonight, for being long-suffering with us. Now, you're a great and mighty God, and you were long-suffering with us. Father, you endured the cross. You endured the abuse of men that you could have easily crushed and killed with a blink of an eye, so that you could forgive us of our sins. Father, I pray that you'd give us that same unction, that same spirit, that same courage to help others around us when they're having to endure some things. Lord, help us to be what we ought to be as Christians. Help us develop what we ought to develop. And Father, help us along the way because we're certainly going to need it. Asking now to bless the invitation and Lord, the dismissing right after this. Pray that you'd be with the congregation, be with the folks that are missing. And Lord, just keep us encouraged and keep us in the fight. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead. She's got a number 262.
Stand and turn to number 262, please.
Thank you.
care. Will you close us in prayer, please? Amen.